Good morning, everybody. Hope you're all enjoying a wonderful long weekend. We get to spend the long weekend in Gnubi. Isn't that wonderful? But if you're visiting from elsewhere, welcome to you. In many ways, it's a happy morning, but also a sad morning because today is the day we say farewell to Brenda Swift. Brenda's moving to a beautiful place called Stillbaai. Nick Park will know that place, one of our favorite surfing spots in South Africa. But that's going to be Brenda's home. She's going down there to spend some time with her son. But Brenda, Gnubi's going nowhere. This is your home away from home. You'll always be welcome. But I want you to come up, and I'd love to pray for you before you go. I was trying to think this morning as I thought about Brenda, one word that would describe this special lady. And Brenda, many. But for those of you who know Brenda, maybe the one word that sticks out above all other words is the word faithful. There's barely a Sunday that goes by where in the second row here next to Margie, Brenda isn't there. And I know if she's not here, she always sends me a note to say where she is. But this is a faithful, faithful lady. And Brenda, we want to honor you and thank you for the part you've played in our wonderful church. And in many ways, you're not leaving us. We still love you and we're with you every step of the way. And Gnubi is always going to be your home away from home. So you go with our love and our blessing, and let's pray for you and set you apart before you leave. Father, I want to thank you so much that a church is way more than songs and sermons. Really what church boils down to is a group of people who love each other and who are doing their best, Lord, to follow you and to make a difference in the world. Lord, over the course of this journey, you bring wonderful, special people across our paths, and Lord, Brenda is one of those. Lord, over 5.5 years of being here, I can still remember the first morning I met her when I arrived and just immediately sensed what soul she was. Father, thank you for the part Brenda's played in being so faithful over the years. Lord, we've grown to love her and to honor her and to respect her. Lord, now as she begins this new season of life in Stillbaai with her son, we pray for your blessing upon Brenda. We pray, Lord, it'll be a wonderful season of joy and of happiness and of peace. And, Lord, that she would know your grace every single step of the way. I pray, Lord, for a wonderful new church that you could join, new friends you could make. But, Lord, we know that Gnubi will always be a home away from home. And, Father, we look forward to seeing her again in the future. So, Brenda, go with our blessing. You are a wonderful, beautiful child of God. And we know that he holds you in the very palm of his hand. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go well, Brenda. Thank you. Just for those who'd like to be part of Neil Mack's celebration service on Friday, it's happening this coming Friday at 11 o'clock. Neil Mack was a Gnubi legend, as we all know. His spot's going to be missed there in the front, but Neil Mack's service is going to be on Friday, this coming Friday, 11 o'clock here at the church. It's going to be wonderful. It is rather chilly this morning, so it's a great morning for a cup of coffee. And again, our cell group only makes the good stuff, so it's behind us in the hall afterwards. Don't rush off. It's a long weekend. Let's have a cup of coffee together. It's 11:30. Fantastic. But maybe 11 o'clock to get a good seat, potentially. Because we know with Neil Mack, it's going to be packed. I'm gonna have to put some thought into that service. It can't be a normal funeral, not for Neil Mack. He's gonna be watching me. I'm gonna have to come up with a good plan on Friday. All right. Well, over the last 2 weeks, I've shared some thoughts from my sabbatical, but now we're getting back into our normal modus operandi, as it were. We're getting stuck into a wonderful new series, and this series is called Faith Works, and it's based in the book of James. And in many ways, it's actually a play on words, if you know the book of James. Faith works in one sense, in the sense that faith does work. God responds to faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we have faith in a great and a powerful God for whom nothing is impossible. Faith works in that sense. But also James shows us in his book that faith and works are very closely linked. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3 specifically, we'll explore that link between faith and works. In many ways, a faith in God is evidenced by a life of obedience to God. And Jesus in John chapter 14 says it this way, and it's up on the big screen if you want to have a look at it. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's a definite link between love for God and obedience to God. In fact, out of 108 verses in the book of James, listen to this, 59 different instructions are given in 108 verses. So that's roughly one instruction every second verse. And James is trying to show you this link between your vertical connection to God and your horizontal life of obedience and action. So it's a wonderful series. I think you're going to love it. And if you've got your Bible with you this morning, let's kick it off in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and let's do the first 12 verses this morning. I'm just wondering if I can find, this is what I'm looking for. Here we go. Nothing worse than the pastor wiping his nose on his sleeve, I'm told. Doesn't really bother me, but it bothers some people in the front row. 1, 2. All right. Eish, I tell you, the things you've got to juggle when you're a pastor, it's very difficult. Very tricky. All right, James chapter 1. These are really beautiful verses. Just bubble with you, just soak in them as I read them to you. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who aren't aware, who was James? James was the half-brother of Jesus. So that's something interesting to keep in mind. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. That's also very important. James is writing this letter to people who follow Jesus, who through a variety of reasons, but primarily through persecution and hardship, have been scattered around the known world. And so these are people who for whom life is difficult, it's not easy, and I think maybe some of us can relate to that this morning. So that's the context. He says in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Your Bible might use the word endurance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Listen, should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Father, thank you so much for the joy of reading your word. Lord, this is no ordinary book. This is a book filled with ancient wisdom, godly wisdom, incredible insight into different facets of life and into the mind of God. Father, as we unpack these incredibly powerful verses this morning, give us open hearts and open minds to understand and to receive and to respond. And Lord, may this word bring massive encouragement this morning to those who are going through difficult times. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, let's begin in verse 2, which if you read in isolation might actually be a very discouraging verse or a very difficult verse to understand. Because James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. In isolation, that verse might not be the most encouraging verse. You find somebody who's going through a very hard time, for whom life is difficult, things haven't turned out the way they wanted them to, and you go up to them and say, my brother, my sister, consider it pure joy, they're not going to respond well to that. So there's way more to this than initially meets the eye. And that's the goal of this morning, to unpack what James means when he says, when the trials of life present themselves as they will. In fact, some of you are there this morning. You say, that verse represents my life. I'm walking that road of trial. How in the midst of that circumstance can I possibly consider life to be joyful, given the context of my circumstances? That's our journey for this morning. Well, notice he also says in that verse, he speaks about many or various kinds of trials. And I think that's important because not everyone's trial is the same. Some may be major, some may be big, some may be small, some may be financial. I know that's the case for many in the church this morning. There may be some who are going through relational trials in the context of marriage or raising children. There's various trials that present themselves. And I was thinking about this, Paula. You know, every season of life presents a different set of trials. When you're a youngster at school, your trials revolve around exams and passing tests. And, you know, then it becomes the trial of finding somebody to marry. And then it's the work trials. And I guarantee even those today who are retired, you finished working, you've raised your kids, even you can say retirement presents a different set of trials. So every season of life presents a different set of challenges, and that's why James speaks of various and many kinds of trials. But the real million-dollar question this morning is, how do we get to the point where we are able to consider the trials of life the way James describes them, as pure joy? I want us just to say, take a moment to allow that thought to drop. How on earth do we get to a point in life where things are going really badly in our set of circumstances? We're facing trials of many kinds. James says, you're considering that experience, that trial is pure joy. How do you get to that point? Well, to help us answer that question, let's read verse 3 and verse 4 again, because without verse 3 and verse 4, verse 2 would make no sense whatsoever. Verse 3 and verse 4 gives us the clue as to how we can consider trials as joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, endurance. But now listen, let perseverance finish its work. Here it comes. So that, here's your key word, so that you may be mature, number one, complete, number two, not lacking anything, number three. If I were to say to you this morning, how many of you have got that as a goal for your life? I want to be mature in Christ, a seasoned believer. I want to be complete in Jesus, not lacking anything. How many of you would say, well, that's my goal? That's a realistic goal to have. In fact, if I think about you, that's my goal for you as a pastor. That's what drives me every day. To raise up a group of people in Ganubi who are mature, seasoned followers of Jesus. Complete in Jesus. Not lacking. That is your end goal. Because James says for that goal to be attained, listen to this, trials are a necessary part of the journey. You've got to write that down in capital letters. I guarantee any seasoned or mature believer you've ever met, someone who's impacted your life on a deep level, someone you respect and admire spiritually, I will guarantee that person would tell you they've become the way they are, not through the good times, not through the mountaintop experiences, but God has grown their faith through the trials and the hardships of life. Is that not true? But if your joy is connected to God changing your circumstances, I want to suggest you're barking up the wrong tree. Lord, I'll be happy when you fix the situation. Lord, I'll be happy when you find me somebody to marry. Lord, I'll be happy when I get a better job or whatever you can fill in the blank. If your joy is connected to a circumstance changing, James would say, you're actually barking up the wrong tree. Because he says your goal should be to grow in the knowledge of God, to become more like Jesus. And if trials can work that into reality in your life, that's going to be joy. That puts trials and hardships in a totally new perspective. Because they're achieving something good times could never achieve. They're growing in the knowledge of God and they're making me more like Jesus. This is the key. And so, this morning I was led to really get on my knees and to pray. I woke up this morning at the crack of dawn and I visualized this congregation. I knew some would be away being a long weekend, but I knew that many of you would be here today. And because I know you, I know many of you are walking through different trials, trials of many kinds. And before I prepared the message this morning or thought about anything else, I said, Lord, let me get on my knees and pray for those in this congregation who are facing what James describes as many trials. Lord, they're facing circumstances that are difficult to understand. Some of them are confused. Some of them are hurting in their bodies. Some of them are wondering where they're going to live and what they're going to eat because they're battling financially. Some of them are in struggling marriages and raising rebellious children. And my prayer for you was not your circumstances, but my prayer for you is that God would use what you're going through to reveal more of his character to you. Lord, that you would grow them in the knowledge of who you are and make them more like Jesus. That's the best prayer I can pray for you. Lord, grow my friends in the knowledge of who you are. And Lord, through every circumstance, every season of life, make them more like Jesus. That's what James is praying for you, and that's what I pray for you as well. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, once famously said these words. He said, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. None of us enjoy the storms of life. None of us enjoy the waves that beat against our boats. But if those waves can bring me closer to Jesus, bring on the storms. Is what Spurgeon is saying. Some of us, many of us, had the joy last Sunday evening of seeing maybe a once-in-a-lifetime event where a blind man by the name of Len Fulyun, I can't find the words to describe to you what he did, but he had such a deep level into our spirits. He also made us laugh, but he also imparted something powerful to us. You can imagine a man who's blind. He's never seen anything before. He's never seen his own wife or his son before. He's never seen the sun rise or the sunset. He's never seen the stars in the sky. Yet that same man could stand here with conviction, not even seeing us, and he could lead us in the song, How Great Thou Art. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. He's never himself seen the stars. But God has used this trial of being blind from birth to give him a platform to minister to others. Man, if those trials, if those waves can lead me to the rock of ages, bring on the storms. God has used Len in spite of his blindness or maybe even because of his blindness to bring many others to love and know and follow Jesus. And I tell you what, that man's got joy. You should have been here last night. My stomach still sore from the way he made us laugh. Joy in the midst of trials. But you see, if Len's prayer was, Lord, if you restore my sight, then I'll be joyful. Oh man, he'd be the most miserable guy alive because he's never going to see again. But he's something way deeper than sight. He's a man who's grown in the knowledge of God. He's a man who resembles Jesus. And if you have got that goal in mind, you will find joy in the midst of trials. May that encourage you, Mark, this morning as you go through your journey. May that encourage others who are going through journeys. And Mariska, think of you and others like you. May you experience joy in the midst of trials as God reveals more of himself to you and he makes you more like Jesus along the way. The second issue that James addresses in the context of trials is wisdom. He says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault and will be given to you. Now, three things related to wisdom I want to just touch on briefly this morning. Number one, wisdom is closely linked to knowledge. In other words, the more information I have, the better chance of me making a good decision. I've taken the time to research. I've taken the time to gain information. And I'm in a better position to make a good decision than someone who has no information. However, wisdom is way more than the wise person, listen to this very carefully, takes the information he or she has and applies that information. So wisdom by definition equals applied knowledge. So I discovered God's blueprint for marriage. I know what God expects of me as a husband, but the wise person doesn't just know it. Knowing it is of no consequence if I don't apply it. I find God's blueprint for business, for those of you out in the corporate world. I take God's blueprint for business, I apply those principles, and I become a wise businessman. So wisdom's linked to knowledge, but wisdom is more than knowledge. It's applied knowledge. I always say to people, don't ever confuse wisdom with intelligence. Man, I tell you what, folk, over the years, I've met many highly intelligent people. People with multiple degrees. People who've read every book available, but they're still living like fools. Why? Because they've never applied the knowledge they've got. So wisdom and intelligence are two completely different things. The wise person takes what he knows and puts that wisdom, puts that knowledge into practice. That makes him wise. Secondly, wisdom is linked to perspective. Perspective. This is so vital because remember, this side of heaven, our perspective, especially on bad things, will always be limited. I think that's why Paul says it's like we're looking at life through a stained glass window. We can see, but we can't see properly. How many of you this morning would say, there's a trial I'm facing, or there's a set of circumstances I'm dealing with, and I haven't actually got good perspective on it? Often you make a decision and you look back in hindsight and you say, oh man, if only I had that perspective, I wouldn't have made that decision. So wisdom's linked to perspective, but also thirdly, wisdom's linked to experience. Hopefully we grow wiser with experience. The ones with gray hair, they say that's a real sign of wisdom. Which worries me because I haven't got too much at the moment. I'm hoping it's going to go gray quickly. But you know what I do? And this is something I really love doing. I've got a wonderful friend. Some of you may know him. His name's Pastor Chris Moore. He pastors the Sterling Presbyterian Church. And Chris is a lot older than me. And he's got a lot more experience than me. And he's by trade. But what I do with Chris is we did it this past week, actually. We just go out for a cup of coffee to Lavender Blue or somewhere peaceful and quiet. And I just glean information from Chris. I just allow him to pour his experience into me. And that's what I would recommend the younger people do. Find someone who's been around the block for longer than you. We've got wonderful people in our church you can glean information from. The wise person looks for those with experience and learns from them. Now, if you consider all those three things, this has to be one of the most encouraging promises in the Bible. If any of you lacks wisdom, go back, Clint, to the previous one. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I mean, what an opportunity. We go to God who is all-knowing. There's nothing God doesn't know. We go to God with all perspective, the God who sees the beginning from the end, God with experience in every level of life. And we say, God, in this context, give me wisdom. And God says, I'll give it to you without finding fault, and I'll give it to you generously. Man, somebody needs that today. Somebody needs that verse. I cannot believe you'd ever turn down such an opportunity. A God who knows everything. A God with all perspective. A God with unparalleled experience says, I'm inviting you to ask me for wisdom. And I'm going to give it to you generously without finding fault. It's an unbelievable invitation. And then in verse 9 and verse 10, James talks about resources. And at first they seem to me like disconnected, kind of random verses in the context of trials, but then I applied my mind. Believers in humble circumstances, James says, ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. What connection do those verses have to the previous ones, I thought? And then I realized, actually, trials are no respecter of people. Man, you can have the biggest bank balance in the world. You can have all the resources available, or you could be a poor man. Both rich and poor experience trials in the journey of life. We cannot escape them. And so what James is saying, and bearing in mind, he's writing to people who are primarily in the first bracket, those who are poor, those who are scattered, those who are battling financially. And he's encouraging them to recognize that God is their provider. God will be faithful to them. And he's challenging the second crowd. He's saying, be careful. Your love of money, your dependence upon resources will soon be exposed. And it will expose you for having trusted in the wrong things. And as your money and your homes and your cars and your resources fade away, so too will you fade away, trusting God. He addresses both the rich and the poor. And friends, I want to say, in a culture, and we know we're living in this culture, that is obsessed with more and better, may we be countercultural people. May we be people, listen to me this morning, who find our contentment, who find our satisfaction, who find our identity, who find our peace, not in what we have or what we don't have, but all of those things we find in Jesus. Christ is enough. Your testimony this morning. Like Paul, you can say, I've learned the secret of being content in every season of life, whether I've got plenty or whether I've got little. I've learned to be at peace. Why? Because my level of peace is not dependent upon my bank balance. Christ is enough for me. Like the old timers here would say, and I think they're right, you can have the world, just give me Jesus. They've learned the world is fickle. Possessions are temporary. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is forever. Jesus is enough for me. And that's the challenge James brings to us. Finally, let's wrap it up in verse 12, where James speaks about reward. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Oh. When James refers to a crown of life, to try and get a picture out of your mind, what comes to our mind is a golden, diamond-studded headpiece that a king or a queen would wear, something royalty would wear. That's not what James is speaking about here. The original hearers would have understood that James was speaking about an athlete who competes in a race and is victorious. And at the end, somebody comes and puts a wreath over their heads as a sign they've completed the race. They've won the race. They've been victorious. And here's your reward. And so James is giving you a picture of believers throughout the ages, people like you, who are running the race of life. Running the race of life. And along the race, they're enduring trials and tribulations and discouragements and disappointments and death and setbacks. But they never give up. They never ever throw in the towel. They just keep on keeping on, enduring. Their eyes are fixed on Jesus. Why? Because they know that this world is not the end. In their mind's eye, they see Jesus Christ rewarding them with the crown of life, the hope, the assurance of eternal life. Is that your perspective on life? As you journey through your path that God has set aside for you, as you endure the trials and tribulations of life, have you fixed your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith, who at the end of your journey, as Neil Mack experienced a couple of days ago, at the end of the journey, for him defined by cancer during his last few months, a massive trial of a deteriorating body, a deteriorating mind, physically everything falling apart, but at the end, he receives the crown of life, having faithfully endured. Perspective. Where does your perspective lie? This world is not our permanent destination, the Bible says. We are just pilgrims. We are just foreigners passing through. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are essentially spiritual beings having a brief human experience. We know this world is not the end. For us, the best is yet to come. And I can't imagine that day where Jesus Christ and you stand before Jesus Christ, having endured the trials of life, and we shake the hand of the Master, we look into his eyes, we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Here is the crown of life. An eternity, forever and ever, free from pain, disappointment, cancer, loss, divorce, death, suffering, an eternity in the presence of the living God. You've received the crown of life." Friends, that is the hope the Bible offers you. That is why we sing. That is why we celebrate. Because we know this world is not the end. Romans 8, we finish off with this verse. Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings," you can fill in the blanks for you this morning, "are not worth comparing to the glory which shall be revealed." I really hope that's been a word of blessing and encouragement to somebody this morning. Remember, my friends, if God be for you, if God be for you, who can ever be against you? Let's just close up. In fact, what a wonderful thing I think I'm going to do. If you can just remain with in an attitude of prayer and just allowing the Lord to settle this word in your spirits, I think this will be a wonderful moment to respond with our communion. And so if I could ask those who are serving the elements to come to the front and just to hand out the bread and the wine. The bread representing the broken body of Jesus, the cup representing the shed blood of Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, in other words, those faithful saints who've come before us, and maybe you've got grandparents or a mom or a dad who's part of that crowd. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Listen to verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.